So, what I want to do today is to imitate Paul, because I want to offer to you an unhindered invitation. We have been studying the last half of the book of Acts, and next week we actually conclude this entire series. And we have been looking at how this small band of believers in one generation became a global movement. We left off in the 24th chapter of Acts with Paul in prison for 2 years because Governor Felix was a coward. Governor Felix knew that Paul had committed no crime, but he also knew that releasing Paul would upset the Jewish community, and the Roman government hated civil unrest. So he compromised like any politician does and did, and he just keeps him in prison, and he pushed the problem off onto somebody else whose name was Governor Festus, who replaced him. As soon as Festus takes charge, the Jewish leaders show up and they say, hey, we would like Paul brought back down to Jerusalem for another trial. Now, all of this was a ruse because Luke records in the 25th chapter of Acts that the real goal was to ambush Paul on the way back to Jerusalem and kill him. And I will say it again, it is amazing how sick religion can become. They're supposed to be honoring the law of God, which says, thou shalt not kill. But they're willing to do something that is completely wrong in order to get to the sick definition of what is right. Anytime religion tries to justify what is clearly wrong, then you need a new religion. And so Paul will have no part of it, and Festus asked him, do you want to go to Jerusalem and bring some closure to this whole thing? Surely you're tired of being in prison. But Paul suspects their duplicity, and he says, no, I don't want to go to Jerusalem. And he appeals, as his Roman citizenship allows him to do, to have a trial before Caesar. And now Festus has a bigger problem. He has to send him to Caesar, but he has nothing to charge him with. But he gets a break. King Agrippa and Bernice, his sister, show up to visit the new governor. Now, Agrippa was of the lines of the Herods that considered themselves Jews. And they knew a lot about the Jewish faith. Didn't mean they abided by it, but they knew a lot about it. So Festus thought, well, maybe Agrippa can help. So he's explaining his dilemma to Agrippa, Acts 25, verses 18 and 19. And when his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with the crimes that I had expected they would. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and a dead man named Jesus that Paul claimed was alive. And then Agrippa responds to this. He said, I'd like to hear this man myself. So one more time, Paul is going to have a chance to stand before a governor or a king. And one more time, he's going to have a chance to give his defense. And one more time, he's going to go on the offense. You see, Agrippa thinks, well, this is going to be interesting. This is going to be an entertaining day. But Paul thinks this is an evangelistic opportunity. He's going to preach the gospel to the king. So he doesn't even allow his chains to hinder his invitation. Now what we're going to do in chapter 26 is I'm going to read to you Paul's speech before the king. I realize it's a longer read, but I want you to bear with me because I believe it's one of the most important speeches in the Bible, and it's very relevant to our age today. We're going to start in verse 4. And this is Paul making his plea before the king. Acts 26, verse 4. The Jews all know the way I have lived since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. You see, what he's doing is he is explaining that what his opponents are doing, they are trying to say that Paul is destroying the Jewish faith. But in reality, Paul is trying to be the best Jew that he can be. Paul's proud of his Jewish heritage. He's trying to follow the Jewish teachings. The real issue is that Paul drops the R bomb. He says, the Messiah has come and they killed him. And Paul says, now he is risen from the dead. So let's get into it. Verse 7 in Acts 26. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. Oh, King, it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why would any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That's why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me, but I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and I testify to small and great alike, and I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Now, when he said that, he brought up one more time, the real issue here is, did a man come back from the dead? And here Festus interrupts Paul's defense. Look what he says. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today become what I am, except for these chains. Did you catch that? Paul's in prison. He's been in prison for over 2 years now. Paul is standing before two of the most important people and powerful men that are on the planet. And he has these chains. And Paul says, I wish you were like me. He said, my prayer is that everybody listening to me right now would be like me. And that's Paul's plea. that nothing can hinder him from giving and offering this invitation. In fact, he would say to the Corinthian church, oops, there it was, that one. You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. See, I want you to get the power of this invitation. This is a moment when Paul could try to make things good for himself. This is a moment when Paul could really change his situation. This is a moment when Paul could get out of prison if he would just say the right things, but he won't do any of that. Paul is there with chains and he's saying, you know what? I don't need to be more like you. You need to be more like me. That is the plea. Be like me. Paul has one thing. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that makes him Lord. And he's got one aim, to tell everybody he can to start following Jesus just like he is. That's his mission. That's our mission. And that mission is never for sale. I want you to hear that today. Our mission as a church, your mission as a Christian, is this: to invite people to be like you, a follower of Jesus. And we cannot allow ourselves to get distracted from that mission. I always love the baseball story of two Hall of Famers. Yogi Berra was the catcher for the Yankees, and Hank Aaron, who was a slugger for the Milwaukee Braves. Late in Berra's career, very early in Aaron's career, they met in the World Series. And Berra was quite the character. He would be at the plate and he'd always be chattering to the batters. And so when Aaron stepped up to the plate, Berra starts in, Hank, you're holding the bat wrong, man. Hank, look, you're supposed to be able to read the lettering. You're holding the bat wrong. Don't swing. You're holding it wrong. Well, Aaron didn't even say anything. Very next pitch, Aaron hits that ball out the left field side, way over the wall. And so he trots around the bases, comes in and steps on home and looks at Berra and says, I didn't come up here to read anything. We can get really easily distracted and think that other things are actually more important. But Paul did not do that. Paul stayed very focused. This is what I pray, that you would be like me, that you would follow Jesus. And we should do the exact same thing. We should ask all what Paul asked Agrippa. And the first thing he was asking him was to examine the Jesus story. It is arrogance to choose to remain in ignorance of the most influential person who has ever lived. I'm not backing down off of that statement, because even the most secular historian will admit that no single life has impacted more people and influenced more history and changed the world more than this itinerant rabbi from Nazareth who was named Jesus. And it's just foolish not to investigate all of his life and his claims with intellectual integrity. And that's going to include reading what the Bible says about this man. And even if you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you have to admit it is indeed an amazing book. It's a book that was written over 1,500 years on three different continents, three different languages, by 40 different people. And it all comes together seamlessly to tell one big story about what God is doing in this one man named Jesus. And that is what Paul invites Agrippa to do. Examine Jesus' story. Start with the Bible, he said. Look at Acts 26, 22, the latter part of the verse again. It says, I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Now, think about what Paul is actually saying. Moses lived 1,000 years before Paul's day. The prophets lived hundreds of years before Paul's day. And isn't it stunning that you can read what they wrote and they all seem to be telling the same story and pointing to the same person? In fact, Jesus did the same thing. You remember after he rose from the dead and there were these two men walking. Luke 24 shows this. That they're walking on the road to Emmaus. And they both think that Jesus is dead and they're very despondent. And then Jesus shows up. And they don't know that this is Jesus that shows up. And you know what Jesus did? He invited them to study the Bible. He said, fellows, let's just open up the book. Luke 24, verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. And so I would challenge you to start right there. I would challenge you to investigate the story of Jesus. And, you know, if you're watching this online, start with the Bible. Whether you believe that it is the Word of God or not, just start there. Just start reading. And here's what I believe. Just like on that road, I believe that the living Word will show up to illuminate the written Word. And He'll do that to anybody that has an open heart and an open mind. Because I believe Jesus is that desirous of being in relationship with you. Amazing things happen when we just start reading God's Word. There was a documentary several years ago about some prisoners in Canada. Now, prisoners tend to be some of the most creative people in the world. Many, many, many prisoners have addiction issues. But mainly, they just want to be able to smoke some cigarettes, but they can't do that in jail. In fact, they are given, in Canada, nicotine gum to help them break their addiction to cigarettes. Well, what they do is they get the resin out of the gum and they mix it with tea leaves and they create something that they can smoke. Well, they wrap it up in paper, but normal paper burns too fast, so they wrap it up in the pages of the Bible that they rip out. So this one prisoner is interviewed, and his name was Robert, and he said, yeah, I smoked Matthew. I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. And then I got to John, and I read that God loves me, so I stopped smoking. That's what happens when you open the Bible. God shows up and changes start to begin in your life. And that's the second thing. Paul asked Agrippa to experience the power to change. You see, the Holy Spirit, three different times in the book of Acts, records the story of Paul's conversion. Why does he do that? Because the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, the most powerful thing that you can do is offer your life and say to somebody, look what Jesus has done in my life. And so Paul is validating the legitimacy of the resurrection of Jesus by offering his own transformed life as evidence. You see, Paul said, I was kicking against the goads. What in the world does that mean? It means he was violating his own conscience. He was struggling in his mind. For one thing, he knew people that in their own eyes saw Jesus perform miracles. And he saw how the people that he was persecuting died. And when Stephen was stoned, he actually forgave them for what they did. Paul did not know what to do with that. See, most of all, for Paul, nobody loved the law. Nobody read the law. No one tries to obey the law more than he did. And he couldn't keep it himself. What Paul understood is that all approaches to life change that are outside in ultimately frustrate. Let me illustrate that for you. I've never been to Beverly Hills. Praise God. But I hear that the thing to do in Beverly Hills is to take a walk down Rodeo Drive, where all of these high-end shops are located. And apparently one of the must-do things there is to go to Giorgio Armani's shop. And then you can buy some Giorgio Armani cologne or perfume. They are currently running a sale for this 3-ounce bottle for $176. There are reviews on this item that you can read, go into their website, and they include this. This cologne changed my life. I thought, for all these years, I've tried prayer and discipline and morals and education, and I could have just bought some of this cologne and sprayed it on, and I would have the life I always wanted. And that's what the world convinces you to do. That you can spray on the life that you want. Just spray on some more education. Spray on a new house. Spray on a new job. Maybe spray on a new marriage. But here's the problem. No matter how much you spray, you are taking you with you. And the problem has always been inside of you. You see, the only thing that can transform a life from the inside out is an encounter with the living Christ. You might not like what I'm about to say, but the reason that you cannot change your life from the outside in, and the reason you can't spray on a new life, because Jesus said the power of the devil is at work. You can read it for yourself. Look what Jesus said to Paul in Acts 26. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus said that everybody is blind, everybody is bound. He said there is a spiritual enemy out there and you cannot get free from him and what he is doing in your life without Christ. The irony is, Agrippa was more of a prisoner than Paul was. And Paul believed it because Paul had experienced it. Paul said this to Timothy. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Do you see what Paul is saying? Agrippa, how can you explain this change in my life? It's because I've met the risen Christ. And that's what we do. We invite everyone to follow Jesus because we believe that Jesus can change anyone. We have stories like Paul all throughout our church. People living lives that would be impossible unless something supernatural happened to them. Something changed them from the inside out. And here's the thing about the spray-on approach. It can only give you ought to. It cannot give you want to. And Jesus cannot only give you want to. Jesus can give you able to. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You see, Jesus doesn't just redeem us. Jesus releases us to become the people that God created us to be. It is a miracle, and it shouldn't surprise us. Because when you start following Jesus, you are signing up for a supernatural life. That's why Paul says, I want to invite all of you to expect the incredible. The funny thing is, Festus says, Paul, you're crazy. Actually, Paul was the sanest person in the room. He asked the sanest question of the day. Why do you think it's incredible if there's a God that he could raise the dead? When we invite people to follow Jesus, we are saying to them that there is a life out there where extraordinary becomes ordinary. And we're inviting you into that kind of life. And I want you to invite people into this experience as well. I want you to tell your friend, your neighbor, who may have some spiritual questions, that if they will genuinely begin to investigate God, that He loves to show up and rattle paradigms of people who are seeking. I want to challenge you to begin to really live a life. It doesn't make any sense unless Jesus is risen from the dead. Christians ought to be living crazy lives. The way that we handle our money, the way that we handle our sexuality, the way that we make decisions about where we're going to live or what we're going to do, the way that we befriend people who are on the margins. We should be living lives that doesn't make sense unless it is actually true that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. We live incredible lives. And maybe right now, you need to recommit to this incredible invitation and mission. You don't need to come forward to do that, but you do need to do that. So I'm going to give you a chance, and I'm going to pray with you right now for a few moments, and in your seats, I just want you to be attentive to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we know we have a mission. Some of us have neglected doing what you have called us to do. And Lord, we know that you are very desirous to be in relationship with us, and that you will show up if we would just seek you out. God, some of us have slacked off. We've been distracted. We've told ourselves that other things are more important than that thing. Forgive us, Father. And right now, in the silence of this next moment, I'm going to ask you to ask your Father in heaven to bring you back to the place where you were zealous and passionate about telling people about Jesus. God, forgive us. God, help us. Through your Spirit, help us get back to where we belong. To a place of passion. To tell others about Christ. To say, look, I'm not perfect, but I'm following Jesus, so do that with me. Lord, please change us. Give us a passion again. Help us, Father, to love our neighbors. We ask this of you, Father, in the name of the one and only Son that you have, of the risen Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus.